All right, good morning, everyone. Thanks for reading that for us. I also want to thank you for all the prayers leading up to this moment. Just having a look at the time here, and it's almost just 11 o'clock, and I'm thinking there's a lot of the pastors from our church here would dream about a Sunday morning like this. But here I am instead, so... All right, this morning, I'm going to be speaking on James 5, 13 to 18. And the reason I chose this passage was because I was looking into prayer and I struggled to understand all the aspects of prayer, and especially when thinking about how prayer works. And I felt like I didn't know much about it. And as I was poking around, this passage seemed to bring up a lot of questions. And so I decided, well, you know what, let's dig into it. Some days I wish I had chosen something a little simpler, but here we are. As a bit of a foreword, so that I don't appear to be a hypocrite, this message I bring from God's Word this morning is just as much for me as any other of you, and I'm far from where I want to be, but, and also kind of far from where I feel this passage calls us to be, but I am also encouraged by the progress that I have made, spending time in prayer and praising, and I hope that this word can help you progress in your journey, in your prayer life, wherever you are in that journey. So the book of James is a book that seems to be heavily influenced by Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. Essentially, James is calling the Jewish Christians of that day to live truly wise according to Jesus' summary of the Old Testament. This summary is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So how does this passage relate to this? Well, let's think about how do we show love to God? Some of those ways are prayer, worship, reading scripture, living a life that reflects God's teaching through acts of service, kindness, love towards each other. And the passage this morning, James 5, 13 to 18, calls us to pray in all circumstances, pray for each other, pray specifically when in sickness, praise God, and then goes on to remind us that prayers of the righteous through Christ are powerful. So the three main points that I plan to bring this morning are pray in all circumstances, prayer for the sick, and why we can pray. So this morning I titled the message Fervent Prayer, and well, what does fervent mean? That's kind of a, I had to look that up before I knew I could title that, you know, this message is that. And here's some other words that describe fervent. Could be zealous, passionate, intense, enthusiastic. All right, so if you guys haven't yet, turn to your scripture to James chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 to 18. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. All right, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. All right, you guys can be seated. So here are a bunch of questions I had. Some of these questions were raised as I was reading through this. Some of these questions came before I was looking into it. So what is prayer supposed to be? How does prayer work? When praying, are we twisting God's arm so that we can get what we think is best? The answer is no. But how do we then bring our needs to God? How do we pray for healing? What about the people that aren't healed? Does prayer need to align with God's will? Are there any scriptures that directly promise physical healing to us? How did Old Testament people talk to God? What should we respond when people ask us to pray for something that isn't God's will? So some of these questions I'll be answering this morning, but not all of them. I hope that you will also have questions regarding that, if you have questions regarding important subject like prayer, that this morning would spur you to dig into it, research it, pray for revelation on the subject. So let's look at the first point. First point is prayer in all circumstances. We start these verses with the question, is anyone suffering? And this is a rhetorical question. If we look at the verses leading up before this in James, he's teaching what a good response to suffering is. And so he clearly knows that there's people suffering. This question then kind of transitions and leads us into the call to prayer. So let's read verse 13 to 14 again, and I'm also going to jump to the first part of verse 16 again, and then we'll get back to 15 later. So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. All right, what word keeps popping up in here in these verses? The ones that I see is pray, pray, pray. And then I'm going to toss praise in there too. It kind of goes along with this theme of prayer. It's communication with God. So in these verses, James calls us to pray in suffering. Praise when we are cheerful. Invite the elders to pray with us when we are sick and to pray for each other. Prayer and praise is communication with God. And as all of us know, communication is essential and as well as a sign of a healthy relationship. So why is James needing to remind us to pray in all these circumstances? Well, it suggests that maybe we're doing things other than praying when we're in these circumstances. So I thought I'd come up with some things that maybe we could do instead of praying. That maybe our natural way is. And obviously you know best of what your tendencies are. So think about it. First one, self-medicating. So this could be drugs, It could be alcohol, or it could be food. This one kind of hits home to me a bit. So I put my name in there, and I thought if James was talking to me, this is maybe what his letter would say is, Corey, are you stressed out? Are you pacing in the kitchen? Set the bag of Doritos down and pray. So put yourself into, figure out what maybe some of your tendencies are and let it speak to you. Another one, complaining. Focus on what's wrong rather than seeking God's present or purpose in it. Blaming others, blaming ourselves, or maybe even blaming God rather than trusting in his sovereignty. Worry, trying to control outcomes through anxiety instead of surrendering them through prayer. Isolation, maybe withdrawing from the community or from God instead of leaning into his comfort. And then another big one is distraction, using busyness or in modern day terms, doom scrolling, watching movies, video games, maybe working or even good work to distract ourselves from pain or whatever else is going on in our lives, rather than inviting God into it and spending time in prayer. And then what about things you might do in cheerfulness instead of praising God? Self-congratulate, maybe. You know, I worked really hard for this, or I made some pretty smart moves, and versus remembering that, you know, everything's a gift from God, and it's God's blessing me in this. Or maybe it could be the reason I don't have health issues is because I look after my body. You know, those types of thoughts. Could be celebrating in immoral ways, or just getting busy with the blessing, enjoying the good things in life and forgetting to return thanks. So why is it important to think about what our tendencies are? In the past few weeks that I've been like digging into this, it's been helpful for me to notice when these things are happening. So, and then I can use them as an alert to be like, this is time to spend some time in prayer or praise if I see, you know, these things popping up. Even if it's just a few words or moments. And I'm going to jump into, why should we be praying, right? Like, okay, we see we're supposed to pray here, but why? A couple of the reasons here I have is Jesus expects us to pray. So we go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Kyle has been preaching from in Matthew 6. In both verses 5 and 7, it starts with when you pray, not if. So Jesus is expecting us to pray. As Christians, we are to live as Christ. Jesus leaves us many examples of praying. And a Bible verse that sums this up is in Luke 5:16. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And prayer is communication with God. It is not just about asking for God's blessing, but we are welcome to do so. It is about communicating with the living God. And without communication, relationships fall apart. So too, our relationship with God will suffer if we do not communicate with him. So how can a sinner like me talk to perfectly righteous and just God? It's because of Jesus. And we will get to that later. In these verses here, we see that we are called to pray for each other. And I think we do really good at praying for each other in a response to bad or negative things in each other's lives, example, like praying for physical healing or comfort in mourning or trusting God during anxiety, etc., which is all very good. But I find myself getting stuck in prayers that are fixing things. And I've been challenged to think about how it would be good to pray more prayers that are building each other up. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that can fall into this. Some good prayers that I found were from Paul, and he kind of gives us some examples of this in starting and ending his letters, and I'm just going to give you a quick few summaries and examples of things that he prayed for the other people that he was writing these letters to. So pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we see that in Ephesians 1. Prayer for fullness of life and power that comes from God in Ephesians 3. Prayer of strengthening in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. Also pray that the Lord pours out so much love into our lives that it pours over and onto everyone around us. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 3. So kind of to summarize my point here of prayer in all circumstances, James urges us to pray and praise in suffering, cheerfulness, sickness, rather than self-medicating, complaining, distraction. And prayer is expected and vital for our relationship with God and enabled through Christ. Let's pray for each other in times of need, but also uplift each other as we see in Paul's prayers. So let's move on to the next point. Next point is prayer for the sick. Now, I think most of us have prayed for physical healing for ourselves or someone else that we love. And some of those prayers have been answered in the way we desired, and others have not. And I have had both happen in my life. Some examples of that is my dad passing away from MS when I was a boy is not an answer of prayer that was desired. My mom is able to get up and walk every morning, including coming into church this morning, after an intense battle with cancer, is an amazing answer to prayer. For myself, I had a knee that would get quite painful after moderate activity, but with physio and many prayers, 2 years later, my knee feels quite normal again. On the other hand, my pancreas doesn't work properly, and it's been prayed for and still doesn't work. This means I have to control my blood sugars, which can be very difficult at times. And so if you see me grabbing a snack partway through church or even the sermon, it's not me being dramatic about how hungry I am. It's a matter of life and death for me. So, how do we read these verses and interpret them, I guess? So let's go back to verse 14 and 16 again. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. So, how is it that one part of me is healed and the other part is not? How is it that my mom is walking but my dad is not? If we do all these things, it seems like we're promised healing. Well, let's have a look. When studying this, I came across three main ways to interpret these verses. I'm going to call them promise for physical healing. Another version or different way to kind of look at it is physical healing at God's will. And then there's also spiritual healing revival. So the first interpretation of this is a promise of physical healing. So when reading these verses without digging or taking account for other scriptures, we could believe that this is a promise for physical healing no matter what. And so what if we're not healed? What if I'm not healed? With this interpretation, it means that we haven't got all the boxes checked, and either we have sin in our life, or don't have enough faith, or maybe we're not righteous enough. This interpretation blames the ill or the injured and tends to be damaging when prayers aren't answered. And I personally believe that this interpretation of this scripture is incorrect. And here's why. I couldn't find anywhere else in the Bible that promises physical healing, but we do see some other examples of people living in this broken world with ailments and issues. Paul has a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10. Some people translate it as a physical ailment, others translate it as spiritual thing, tormentor or something to that extent. Either way, Paul prays multiple times to have this removed from him, and God answers the prayer, and the answer is no. He says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Another example we see in 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy has some sort of stomach issue, and he isn't told to confess his sins, pray harder, have more faith. Instead, Paul tells him to have a drink of wine, kind of like a physical, like a way that we would imagine, you know, take a Advil or something like that as a way to try to look after his ailment. The second interpretation we have is physical healing at God's will. This interpretation would see this scripture as an invitation to pray for physical healing and call elders to pray for and with us, but also that this passage is not a promise of healing in this life. We know that prayer should be in alignment with God's will, and we demonstrate this by saying, "If it is your will," when we pray. And the view would be that it's not always God's will for us to live free from our afflictions at all times in this earth or on this earth. Our purpose as humans is to bring honor and glory to Him. And in an example here of the blind man that was healed in John 9:3, even though he was healed, he was blind since birth, and if you read about that, the disciples are asking, who sinned? Why is this guy blind? And Jesus' response is that no one sinned and caused this man blindness, but he was blind since birth in order to bring glory to God. So in this time from birth to this time of healing, he was blind to bring honor and glory to God. And again, if we look at Paul's thorn in his flesh, God says his power is made perfect in his weakness, and didn't give him a yes answer to that prayer. And then we also have the example of Jesus praying for his cup to be passed, but it's not what God had planned, and God's plan continued. Prayers are to bring honor and glory to God. Unanswered prayers can be God's plan to bring honor and glory to himself in a different way than we might have thought, or in a way we can't comprehend. Did you know that there is something in our Constitution regarding this passage? I didn't until Kyle pointed it out to me, and I would say it aligns most with this interpretation. So if we go to Faith's Constitution, the very first thing you will see is our name. It says Faith Mennonite Church, Section 1. Section 2, or the next thing, is something called the Doctrinal Statement of Faith. And in this statement of faith is a summary that is based on the Mennonite Confession of Faith adopted by Mennonite General Conference in 1963. So in our statement of faith, in section H, titled The Church of Christ, it mentions the word healing, and that's about it. Since this is a summary, we need to go to the actual 1963 Mennonite Confession of Faith to get the full picture. And there in Article 8, we find this statement. We believe that the church should exercise a ministry of prayer for those who are in need. Prayer for the sick may be accompanied by a symbolic anointing with oil by the elders of the church. In response to the prayer of faith and in accordance with his will, God heals in various ways, through the use of the healing arts or by direct intervention. When healing does not occur, we believe that God's grace is sufficient and the full redemption of the body will come only at the return of Christ. Let's move on to the third interpretation, spiritual healing and revelation. This interpretation believes that the words for sick in the original Greek text should be translated to weak and weary. In these verses. The Greek word that is used for the sick that we see in verse 14 is the same Greek word that is translated as weak in Romans 4:19. And here it's describing Abram. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he had been about 100 years old. Another example is in Romans 5:6, for while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, so moving on to the other word, sick, that we find in verse 15. It is only used in one other time in the Bible, and it is translated as weary. This is in Hebrews 12:33. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The idea here is that these words could be translated as spiritually weak or weakness, like they are in some of the other parts of the Bible. The example of the word sick that we find in verse 14 comes up quite a few times in the Bible, and it comes up as both spiritual weakness at times and physical illness at times. So, either or. But only one other place do we find the word that is used for the sick that is seen in verse 15. So in reading the verses through this lens, it would direct the exhausted and weary and the depressed and the defeated Christian to pray for spiritual restoration and call elders to pray for and with us. Since this translation is translating the scripture as praying for restoration from spiritual weakness, this interpretation would also not see these verses as a promise of physical healing. So let's review the last two interpretations that I went over. The spiritual healing revival interpretation would still believe that we are to pray for physical healing. But in verse 13 of this passage calls for prayer in suffering, it could include illness. We also see other examples of people praying for healing in scriptures. As an example, David prays for his son in 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 17. Now, the physical healing at God's will interpretation would also believe that we should pray for each other's spiritual strength. In Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, Paul leaves an example by requesting prayer for himself as well as all the other saints. Here's what he says. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all preservation, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So when we look at either of these interpretations, whether it's physical or spiritual, both ways we believe that when reading scriptures as a whole, we should be praying for physical healing and spiritual restoration when it is needed. The main point I see, and I want you to remember from this passage, is that it's calling us to confess and to pray for and with each other in all situations. So, let's move on to the final point. Why can we pray, or how can we pray? So let's continue to read James, starting halfway through verse 16. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Okay, so in the first part of these verses, there's a requirement for our prayers to be powerful. And this requirement is righteousness. So how do we become righteous so that our prayers can be powerful? God is the true and perfect example of righteousness. How will I ever get my life together to achieve that level of righteousness so that I can have powerful prayers? Unfortunately, I don't think this is possible for us to attain on our own. The standard is simply too high. The good news is that true righteousness is possible for mankind, but only through the cleansing of our sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have no ability to achieve righteousness in and of ourselves. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For the sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I think this verse speaks pretty clearly for itself. So I won't expound on that more. Let's move on to the Elijah part. So this morning's scripture reading that Keith read from 1 Kings 16 and 18 are the events that James is referring back to here. And so the point that James is trying to make here, I think for most of us, is that, well, and as well as the Jewish Christians that James was writing to, viewed Elijah as this amazing, powerful man, when in the reality, Elijah is just a human just as we are. Another good example we can find of Elijah's humanity is in 1 Kings 19, after all the amazing things that happened through Elijah, he seems to fall into a state of depression. Here is what it says. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So basically a death threat. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the tree. So it's just "It is enough now, O Lord," says Elijah. I think this is something that most of us have felt or will feel in our life sometime. And it's very relatable. We are human. Elijah was human. Our God is the same powerful God that uses his power through humans to bring honor and glory to himself. I have a concise commentary by Matthew Henry, and it had a paragraph that summed up this part very well. Being a concise commentary, it packs a ton of info regarding prayer into a very small and carefully chosen, a small amount and carefully chosen words. And each phrase could be unpacked into why it is important and relevant. So here is what it says. When a righteous person, a true believer, justified in Christ, and by his grace walking before God in holy obedience, presents an effectual, fervent prayer wrought in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, raises holy affections and believing expectations, and so leading earnestly to plead the promises of God at his mercy seat, it avails much. The power of prayer is proved from the history of Elijah, and in prayer we must not look at the merit of man, but the grace of God. All right, so let's sum up what we've learned this morning. James encourages his readers to respond to all the circumstances of their lives with prayer, And that's what people who trust God do. This is the consistent theme of James's letter. A person's actions prove what they really believe. Prayer should become the natural response for any circumstance or state of mind for people living in a close trust relationship with our Father. If prayer doesn't come naturally to us, James calls us to do it anyways. Whether it feels awkward or as normal as breathing, prayer is a key way that believers express their faith in God. And the reason we are able to pray and commune with our holy God is because of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that died on the cross to cover our sins. Jeremy, can we have a song?